Good morning to each one that's here. It's been a blessing to be here and certainly appreciate what was shared so far already. We serve a good God and I'm thankful for that. Appreciate your prayers for the message today. There's quite a few of you that mentioned you're praying and I certainly feel the need for that. The message I'm sharing today is more topical in nature. And it's directed specifically to us here at the church at Summit View. I believe there will be something for, hopefully for everyone here today, but especially pointed to us here. And I have entitled the message with a question. And that question is, can a Christian be popular? And I share it as a question formed to get us to think. And this is something that I've thought about some for quite some time. And I'm not sharing it today in response to any particular circumstance here at church or any particular individual. It's just something that's been, I guess, maybe some of my own thoughts and maybe some things I feel like are being worked on in my own heart, and so I want to share it with you all today. So I'm going to start by attempting to define popularity. And popularity, maybe popular is one of those words that can be a little bit harder to define. This kind of gets lumped into the sum of social issues. And if we talk about sociology, certainly popularity is a big part of sociology or sociology. I have a friend who has a degree in sociology and I enjoy talking with him about some things. But I find that in that realm, there's this certain amount of just circling sometimes that takes place as you ask someone like, what is sociology? And it can be tough to find an exact definition sometimes, because there's so many things that influence when we're talking about the study of human behavior. So popularity can be hard. We can get a little wordy with this sometimes, and it can depend a little bit on our definition of it, how exactly it comes out. And so bear with me a little bit and follow with me if you can, and I want to, in an attempt to understand the heart of the message today. So I want to open it up a little bit, and I wouldn't mind hearing a response from you all as we think about defining popularity. And again, this can be viewed a little differently, so don't be afraid to stick your neck out and give your thoughts on it. What in your mind is a good definition of popularity or being popular? I'll open it up. Okay. So something good that people say about you?
When people look up to you in some way or degree.
Okay. Yeah, when people look up to you, possibly admire you.
Being well known.
Okay. Being well known. Yeah, so you're bringing on that desire for attention, if you will, or popularity. Anything else?
Someone that's glorified among men.
Okay. So someone that's glorified among men.
Someone influential or someone others aspire to be.
Okay. So thank you for those. So, and you can hear in that we have both positive and negative connotations that are being attached to popularity. And that's where sometimes the word we can separate it a little bit in a sense. So is being influential popular? And that's where it gets a little bit subjective sometimes. But I think the word of God gives us some pretty clear guidelines and principles as it relates to popularity in general. And we could talk a little bit more about who some popular figures in the world are. And you know, there's probably some people that would pop into your mind if we think especially on a worldly level. And this is often where you think of categories like possibly world leaders, Hollywood figures, musicians, athletes. Those are often the people that make the list of popularity. So that's a little more, probably especially in the entertainment realm, is where we often end up going with popularity. And today, Ben mentioned especially the social media empire that is becoming, and the amount of popularity that can generate. So that's probably a little bit more the direction that I'm thinking about today. What I wrestle with a little bit then is, so what about a Christian athlete? Is there something like a Christian athlete? And it's a, you know, Christian musicians. And maybe to bring it a little more spiritual, like is there popular Christian evangelists? And there's probably some people that come to your mind, and we can bring this even closer home. Is there popular Anabaptist speakers? And I think we have to admit that there is. And so there's sometimes influence comes in there. Sometimes good favor comes in there. But I believe in our quest to attempt to define popularity, we will find there are cases where a Christian can be beloved and looked on with favor. But as we look deeper into Christ's teachings, it seems to me that in most cases, or it seems to me that the teachings of Christ run contrary to general popularity and widestream acceptance. If anything, we must conclude that the desire to be popular is not of God. And in the message today, I want to look at three different aspects of this. We're going to kind of take it three different directions. And the first one is the desire to climb the ladder of social acceptance. And then secondly is going to be the need for us to be considerate of the feelings of others. And then thirdly, what are we as the church at Summitview known for? Or what's our reputation in regard to this subject? So let's look a little bit at the desire to climb the ladder of social acceptance. So, you know, it doesn't take long in life to start to see this begin to show itself. And in thinking about this, I did quite a bit of reflecting. So I'm going to share some stories from my childhood that came back to my mind that I think is going to help, or hopefully help illustrate some of these things. And the first story takes us back to first grade. And I'm not always sure why I remember everything that I do from when I was a child. I wish my memory now was half as good as it was then. But I remember this situation we had in first grade. So we had, I think there was a couple of grades together, but there was four boys in the class and quite a few more girls. I'm not sure how many. But the girls in the class, as I recall the story, the girls in the class came up with this idea of pairing together one girl with each boy and forming couples. And as I remember, this got very detailed. Like, there was wedding dates, there was bridal parties, there was dress materials, and a lot was gone into this. And I remember very clearly one day, Sister Susan very sternly reprimanded us and told us that we are too young for this kind of stuff. And she effectively put an end to it. But the reason I bring it up is, as far as I know, there was never a conversation amongst the girls as to who is a girl that gets paired with a guy, like, or with a boy. There was certain girls that had, I guess, positioned at that age already, that they positioned themselves as the, I don't know if they're the popular ones or the influential ones or the confident ones, whatever, but they were the ones that got paired together. So it doesn't take long to see that. Any of you that are teachers will understand, and even parents, you will understand that it doesn't take long until these things start to begin. I don't know, I think they're often learned, but they're caught on, and then we see this happening, and especially I think in children, and as they grow older, we see that the Spirit of God, as a child gives their life to Christ, the Spirit of God works in a person, and some of these things should change. And yet many times we struggle, and we continue to want to have the affirmation of people. You know, I think we're created with a desire to belong, and in my mind it seems that desire is meant to be filled with God, but our natural man often attempts to fill it with the pursuit of man's approval. Now, many of you probably have stories from your childhood that you could think of where you may have found yourself in a situation where you were on the end of not being accepted or not feeling left out. And that feeling of trying to overcome that. I mentioned that these start to change as we get, especially to the years of adolescence. And think about how there's always the push to somehow get yourself to the next level, if you understand what I mean. And there's this idea that, well, if I could just be friends with these people, then I would feel like I belong. And if I could be associated with this group, then I would have kind of arrived. And then there's always this idea of the next step. And this spirit, I think, is very much a worldly spirit. And we see this if you take a Hollywood status, if you will, you have A-list celebrities, you have B-list celebrities, and C-list, and so on. Everyone always wants to be the next level up. Like, and they think, if I can just associate with the next people up, then I have arrived. And yet when you reach the next level up, you always want to, you feel like you still want the next level up. It's this thing we talk about climbing in the corporate ladder. There's always I want the next thing. I want the advancement. I want more. I want the praise of different people. And you know, I think this desire to be accepted by man can be very closely tied to covetousness, where we always want what the next person has, and we're not satisfied with where we are. Another thing that came to my mind, just as an illustration of this, was I remember when around the age of 13, 14, you know, your voice changes. And I kind of I can sing bass, like this is fun. And I remember, I think it was in eighth grade, I could sing like a low G, and it was like, this is okay. It kind of feel like you arrived. But I remember thinking, if I could just sing an F, it would be great. If I could sing a half step lower, that would be. And eventually I could sing an F, and then I was wishing, well, I wish I could sing an E flat. And eventually I reached an E flat, and then you want to sing a D flat. And for many years, that was about the bottom of my range. And over that time, then I was singing in groups, and I used to think, hey, if I could just sing the C and, you know, just sing that next step down. And that's so much what the way we so often think. If we're just like, if I could just get that next step, then I'd be satisfied with where I am. Then I would feel like I attained, and I achieved something, or I'm there. The desire for acceptance often is self-serving. And I have a couple of other things here that I just want to just briefly touch. You know, I think wealth has often been associated with popularity and influence. And so people often chase wealth, and we do this. You know, we have the idea, it's that same spirit, that same thought. If I could just have a little more money, then I'd be satisfied. If I could just have the next thing, I would be the next level up, I'd be happy. And it's this cycle of unfulfillment. It just doesn't bring. It's a never-ending chase. I think chasing popularity can be a form of idolatry. And there's quite a bit we could say about that. I just don't have the time. But think about especially lifting oneself up. And I think this could maybe, especially as we think about the online presence, like we put out, you know, an image of lifting ourselves up and lifting others up. And I think we have to be very careful on this, that we don't turn this into a form of understand that chasing popularity can be a form of idolatry. I also think popularity often is closely assimilated to worldliness, or it often means assimilating to worldliness. And so we think about, you know, in America today, we've come almost to accept the idea that in some ways that the church is, that the church and worldliness are somehow halfway merged. And we have to understand that the teachings of Jesus, and if we're truly going to live the teachings of Jesus, that they're in direct contrast to worldly living. And we have to be assured of that in our mind. And so I think that gives some pretty clear direction on this thing of chasing popularity. If popularity and worldliness are connected hand in hand, then we have to come to the understanding that the teachings of Jesus are in direct contrast to that. One of the other things that often goes with this is a desire to make a name for ourselves. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold." And a quote here, "The good name that is rather to be chosen is to be known as a person who has found God all-satisfying. That is what makes a human name a good name, to be known as a person who has found God's promises completely trustworthy, the person whose joy is overflowing, even in suffering, in the pursuit of other people's joy in God." And so often, we chase earthly fulfillment, popularity, to fill that void that only God can fill. Man's acceptance. We use man's acceptance. We chase man's acceptance over God's commands and God's plan for us and God's work in our heart. Another quote, "When we choose to allow God to define our value rather than people, we free ourselves to follow everything Jesus calls us to do." The second part here, I want to talk a little bit about the need for us to be considerate of the feelings of others. We recognize that the world's system of pursuing popularity often comes at the expense of others. Unfortunately, this happens far too often within the church. The church should be a place of refuge from the pressures of the world, yet so many times that is not the case. And we'll talk a little bit about that here. I think this is something that we should think about very seriously. And as I thought back again to my growing up, I feel like I have, on a personal level, experienced both sides of the coin. And there was a time in my life, this was probably around the age of 16 or 17, where in many ways I would have felt like I just don't really fit or I don't belong. And I think in that time there was, I know my parents had some ideals, and so there was some things that I couldn't do that some of my friends did, and I felt like I was, you know, kind of a bit isolated, and they would sometimes be places and I wouldn't be invited, and there was, you know, some of the difficulties of those things to work through. And I remember specifically that there's two of my friends that often made a little bit more. I think it was around the age of 18 that I felt like I really had very little purpose, even social purpose, if you will. And I assumed that I would probably always just live on a farm milking cows, and I definitely thought that nobody would ever marry me, and that I had very little future, really. But I remember two of my friends specifically that would continually made efforts to try to get me to go places with them. And they reached out and they would say, go with us to this and do this with us. And I still look back at it as that as a time that changed a bit for me. And I just share that to say that you should be looking out for those amongst us who feel like they're left alone. And that we should have a spirit of lifting others up and not a spirit of putting others down. And we can make such a difference in the lives of those around you. And especially as we think of on a church level, like let's lift each other up. Let's take each other along. Let's not do these things at the expense of others. So I mentioned then that there was almost I experienced two sides of the coin. As I think about my years in the youth group, later on, I feel like I almost experienced the other side where I kind of became part of a group that maybe, especially in the youth group level, didn't always include everyone. And it's kind of ridiculous when you think about it, but how easily we do this. So then we kind of feel like we arrived and then we kind of do the same thing that, you know, that we felt was done before. And you know, I recognize that there's you're going to have better friends than others, and then there's sometimes groups that can happen. But I think on a church level, we should really purpose to do things together. And I think I feel like our youth group now does that maybe quite a bit better than we did in the days that I was in the youth group. And so from what I see, I bless you in that. I think it's such an important thing that we learn. To be sensitive to those around us. We learn to be sensitive to those that feel like they're left behind and they're not involved. And the least we should be doing is reaching out and trying to include everyone. There should be no room for belittling others. We must be careful about the things we say about our church family. If we find ourselves speaking negatively of each other, it is generally an attempt to lift ourselves up. We should always be looking to include those who feel left out. Some have more confidence than others, and we should look to build others up, to lift others up. So many times we beat up on the ones that are already down in a hopeless attempt to lift ourselves up. We should show no favoritism. James 2 speaks into this. Verse 1 says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." Verse 9 says, "But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." We should treat everyone with respect and honor. Every human soul has value, and that should be reflected in the way we relate. Popular people usually like to be seen with other popular people to boost their reputation. This can often lead to compromise, and I think it's important for us to remember that. Something about the influence of others that can lead us to change and to compromise, A lot of those influences can lead us to compromise on values that we were raised with and to walk away from values that we were raised with. And I would say even as we're talking about the way we relate to each other, you were taught to treat others with kindness, and yet there's something easy about when you find yourself in a group of people that you feel like you belong in it, and you're influenced by that group, it becomes easy to if they're the wrong influence, to exert that same influence on those or that same negativity to those around you, and it can lead you to compromise on your values. I think we should teach kindness to our children. And I'm at the beginning end of this, So I probably really shouldn't say anything, but I do think that we really should. We're certainly making an attempt. But that doesn't stop with children either. I think we all need to continue to be reminded to be kind. Beware of the impact of our words. You know, sometimes, and this is something I'm trying to be conscious of, sometimes we don't realize the weight that our words carry, and sometimes we become careless, and we don't think about the fact that what I say might hold a whole lot different of a weight that I never think it does, that I don't think about that it might carry to someone else. So think about the words you say to people. Think about, sometimes you just need to think before we just say what's on our mind. Sometimes we say it's just, it's me expressing myself, but I think we have to understand, especially as you develop into, a person of influence where you are, recognize that your words carry weight and think about the things that you're saying to people. And then the third part of this, what are we as the church at Summit View known for? Now, I don't know if this is the most comfortable thing to talk about, but there's a reality that generally a church will develop a reputation. So I was just recently talking to someone who's been a teacher at CBS for quite a few years, and he was telling me some of the tendencies that he noticed from, or even some of the changes that he noticed from students that came to CBS over the years. And so we develop a reputation as a church. So as it relates to this subject, what are we at some of you known for? Are we, as a church, known for our humility? Or do we project that we have it all together? And this is something that I think about myself. So I wonder sometimes how it is for someone, and maybe some of you that have just started coming here recently, maybe testimony time would be a good time for you to tell us kind of what it's like. But sometimes I feel like we can portray the image that we kind of have it together. Like, we got ourselves dressed good. We got ourselves, we're groomed. We got our nice houses. We got our nice cars. And we kind of have this nice little clean image. Like, that's who we are. That's what we kind of have it together. Like, it's almost that image. And I remember we already had these conversations that we do this with our food. Like, we have our food is like looks perfect. And I used to always kind of think that's good. Like, I like to see like food that looks good. But what's our reputation? Like, do we project a spirit of humility, or do we project that we kind of have it all together? And then are we chasing the acceptance of other groups, or are we chasing souls for the kingdom? And as I think back to, again, some of my growing up years, I guess I sometimes feel like we had more this thinking that, okay, so we weren't beachy, right? But we kind of associated with the beachy people. And so we kind of tried, as young people, we kind of tried to be like the beachy people. And so I feel like some of you almost got this reputation sometimes that as young people, we were willing to compromise on things that we were asked to do in an attempt to fit in. And I think it's important that we, or I would just ask us, I guess, what are we known for? Are we known to try to pursue to be like others? Or are we pursuing souls for the kingdom? And then are we known as those that embrace the outcast? Or are we seeking to be the elite? And I don't know, I'm not always sure how to feel about this, but I talked to a neighbor of ours that attended, they had started attending a church somewhere, and he said it just didn't work. Like, he said we didn't fit in at all, and he said you kind of had to be a certain, like, almost a certain, like, echelon or style to be there. And I think we need to think seriously about that. Like, are we portraying that kind of an image? Like, you need to fit a certain mold in order to fit here. I believe the Church of Jesus Christ, Jesus, much of his ministry was to outcasts and to those who were not the well-liked, not the popular. Is our church one that embraces the outcast? Are we those who embrace those who feel ostracized? Are we willing to walk alongside those who have just a lot of difficult issues and don't have their things together, if you will? So some things for us to think about. I believe if we are chasing popularity amongst our own at the expense of those within the church, we cannot expect to be a beacon in our community because we are no different than the rest of the world. So the question comes, well, then what can I do? As we think about people's perception of our church. I believe we have to understand that the identity of the church is developed through the individual members living their lives. Change happens when an individual makes a change. You have the power to influence others' perception of our church. And so think about that and understand that that perception of our church can change, start with you. And you can reach out. And you can be the one that can reach out to the one that feels rejected and the one who feels alone and the one who feels like he's not good enough. And as individuals do that collectively, that changes the reputation, the culture of a church. So recognize that you have the power to make change and create change. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. I read this scripture and thinking about this, and I invite you to just follow along and think about how this speaks to these issues. These are Jesus' words. We're going to start reading in verse 20. Luke chapter 6, verse 20. Read through verse 38. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And as I read this scripture, I was thinking about, so where do we fit into this? And I see, when I look at myself, it feels like I fit into verse 24, verse 25, verse 26, where he says, woe unto you that are rich. I mean, aren't we rich? He says, woe unto you that are full. Aren't we full? Don't we have everything we need? Woe unto you that laugh now. I mean, we live in a relative life of ease. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. And that's basically us. People generally like us. Then as we think about that, it's really important that we take serious note of the verses that follow this and say, if this is where we are, then we better start doing these things. Do we love our enemies? And if we don't have enemies, why don't we have enemies? Are we blessing those that curse us? Are we praying for those that despitefully use us? Are we turning the other cheek? If someone takes something, are we okay with them taking something? Do we give to everyone that asks us for something? Do we do to others as we would want them to do to us? Do we lend without hoping to get back? Are we merciful? Do we not judge, not condemn? Are we forgiving? I think these verses speak very, very strongly to us today on this issue, and I think we should pay attention. I'm going to close here with five takeaways I want to leave with you today, encouragements to all of you, and I would just encourage everyone, even the children here today, think about these things. We are called to seek the approval of God, not man. Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And whatsoever ye do, this is Colossians 3:23, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Number two, we are called to be kind. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians 3:12 to 14, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Number three, we are called to be transformed from this world. 1 John 2:15 to 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Number four, we are called to lay aside ourself and selfish ambitions and to lift others up. Philippians 2, 1-4, this is in the ESV. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Number five, we are called to love one another. 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. So I ask again, can a Christian be popular? And you know, the more I look at this, the more I realize that the teachings of Jesus run completely counter to the desire for popularity. It's my prayer that as individuals and as a church, we would embrace the teachings of Christ and live them to the extent that we as a church are known, that we are known as a church where there is no respecter of persons, where there is genuine love for everyone, and where the outcast can feel at home. Let's kneel to pray.